Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. The Son of God has literally been around since the beginning of time because He is the Creator and the God of the Old Testament. The laws given to Moses and Israel were the foundation for the Second Covenant and the basis for the New Testament church, which would encompass Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus started the core of His earthly teaching on a mountain in Galilee with a modest but revolutionary philosophy. A disciple in the kingdom of God should be simple-minded, mourning over their sinful nature, meek, hungering for more of God, merciful and forgiving, living a holy life, always trying to bring peace among people, and rejoicing when they are persecuted for being a follower of Jesus. This message is entitled, The Eight Beatitudes. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today on the life of Jesus. We're going to talk about the eight Beatitudes today. And I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 6. And as you turn there, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read it. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for anointing me right now with your Holy Spirit. I rebuke everything running nose, Father God. I don't have a cold. I rebuke anything attacking my voice right now. And I thank you, Father God, that I would have no problem whatsoever to deliver this message. And I thank you, Father God, for the anointing upon myself and upon everyone watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to establish for just a couple of minutes here that Jesus is the Creator. If you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. If you then move up to Colossians chapter 1, we read the following from verses 13 through 18. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him, Jesus, all things consist. So, again, I want to emphasize this. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are eternal, have always existed. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem. His body was born there. Jesus was incarnated in Bethlehem. But Jesus has always existed. He is the Creator. He always will exist. He is eternal. He is part of the Godhead. And then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times, that means in different times, and in divers manner, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in his last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purchased sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So I want you to see now, as we look upon Jesus on this earth, as he was here for 33 and a half years. He had a physical body. He had sinless blood. His Father was the Holy Spirit. Mary gave him flesh and bones. And he was not walking. And when people saw him, they could not see his glory. They saw a man. Let me try to explain that to you. You're watching me right now on your screen, or you are in a chapel, you see me up here. What you see, these are my hands, arms, got the head, I got a body. You're seeing my vehicle. This is a vehicle, like a car. I have to be in this, because inside of me is a soul and a spirit, because I'm born again. The soul is a real person. My body is a replica of my soul. In the book of Revelation, we find out people who have died, their souls are going to heaven. They have bodies, hands, they're picking up palms. They are singing. They have their memories. This body you see is a vehicle. I'm inside of it. And I'm trying to communicate to you using my loudspeaker. You're picking up with your ears. Inside the physical brain, the signals are coming in, goes into the soul brain, and the soul brain is where we think. Remember this now. When a person dies, do they take the brain out and preserve that? Where's the brain goes? In the grave. If I was in a brain, I would cease to exist at the time of death. So the brain is a computer that I'm using to communicate. Picture Jesus now, walking now in his physical body. People saw his physical body, and they said, that's Jesus. Well, that was his body. Just like I have a body. You got a body. If I would go outside right now and look upon the parking lot here, I see a bunch of dead cars. They have no life. They're dead. After the service is over, people will go out, get in their cars, turn the keys, and in days now you don't have a keys, just hit the button. And the car comes alive, because you are now inside the car. The car will be a good car or a bad car, depending upon what kind of driver you are. If you're a lousy driver, it's going to be a very lousy car. If you're a good driver, it's going to be a wonderful car. Our bodies can be good if my inside soul is good. If I'm a nasty soul, I'm going to have a nasty body. All right? So here's Jesus now. He's not come down on earth. He started his ministry. And he's going to start now giving and starting the church. Jesus was the lawgiver. Turn quickly with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want to pick it up in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, when you read about the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside to see the great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God came to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, he was afraid to look upon God. This is Jesus now, talking to Moses. In the same chapter, we find this, but in verse number 13. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." In the New Testament, Jesus identified himself as I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus now was a lawgiver. He gave the laws to Adam. He gave the laws to Noah. And he gave the laws to Moses. This time, giving the new laws in addition to the old laws, he had to be in the flesh. He could not have a glorious thing. And people had to believe him, seeing his body, and believing that inside was God, was Jesus. I want to take you now to Matthew chapter 5. And in verse number 17, Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." What is the law? The five books of Moses. The Torah. Jesus said now, "Okay, folks, here's a deal. I have not come to destroy, to take away the five books of Moses, the Torah, the law. I have not come to destroy the prophets. They still stand. Everything stands. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, the one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, what was fulfilled? What did Jesus come to fulfill? The sacrificial law. The sacrificial law given to first to Adam, Noah, and Moses was to have to deal with sin. Now, Jesus died on the cross. His body died on the cross. He took our sins upon him. He became the sacrificial lamb. And forever, it was settled, and all the sins were paid for. In the book of Acts, you don't find that the apostles went out to sacrifice. You don't find it in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, when we read about the New Jerusalem, it will not have any sacrifices. It's a city of God. Sacrifices are no longer needed because Jesus was the final sacrifice. Let's say that bonus scripture here. Let me turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to pick it up in verse number 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Jesus was sacrificed once, and that was it. This means that the moral law, the practical law, still stands. The Ten Commandments are as good today as they were 4,000 years ago. You don't get saved by keeping the law. We keep the law because we are saved. You're born again by repentance, asking Jesus to come into your life and to save you. That's salvation. But we do keep the law because we are saved. Let me try to illustrate that for you. We have a man and a woman. Imagine them standing here for the pulpit. It's going to be a wedding. So here's a man. It's on this side. There's a woman on that side. They're not married. They're two different. They're two persons. So now they're going to enter into a marriage. And so I asked the man, would you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And he said, yes. I would ask him, I would ask her, would you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And she said, yes. And I pronounced them husband and wife. They are now married. They are not married because they are faithful to one another. They are married because of their profession of faith in their marriage. So once they are married, they want to stay true to one another, not to be married, but because they are married. You see the difference? So that does not mean that we are legalistic. If you take your husband and you ask him, how's your wife doing? Fine. She just committed adultery 3 times last week, but otherwise she's fine. No husband would allow that. No wife would allow the husband to go around with other women. So because you are married, you want to keep your promises, and you are simply going to be faithful to one another because you are married. We are married to Christ. He is the groom. We are the bride. We want to be faithful to him, not because we want to get married to him. We already are married. We want to be faithful because we are married. Try to understand that. That had nothing to do with legalism. Have you ever seen a wife coming up to her husband, putting her finger in his chest and saying, don't be legalistic, man. I can have a little fling here and there. Don't be legalistic. He's going to say, you flip, woman. Sure, I'm legalistic. It's me or nothing. And that's the way you should be with Jesus. So now I want you to look in verse number 19. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice here now, Jesus didn't say, you break one of my commandments and you lose your salvation. He didn't say that. Because you're not saved to begin with by keeping the commandments. But if you want to be at the bottom of the totem pole, then break God's commandments and tell other people to do it. It's done in churches all the time. Because people are told, well, you're saved by grace. You know, you don't have to keep that. You don't know how to keep that. You know, that's just legalistic. You know, you don't have to keep that. It's like saying you can commit as much spiritual adultery as you want. So if you teach it, which I'm doing, I'm trying my best to keep it. I lose my temper from time to time. I do things I shouldn't do. But I repent. So notice now. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you want power, if you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit, keep his commandments. Let me take it to John here just very quick. I want to settle this here. John chapter 14. And we read verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. You love Jesus, keep his commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, give me money. If you love me, do this or that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to turn right now to John chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse number 59. Now, Jesus started out in Galilee. That's a province in Israel. You had Galilee, Samaria in the middle, Judah in the south. So it would be like the state of Washington, Galilee, Oregon, Samaria, California, Judah. Three provinces. He spent about 3 years in Galilee. He got about 30,000 people that followed him on a daily basis. 30,000 disciples. But now Jesus was not a mega church pastor. He was not the denominational leader. He didn't want to say, okay, I want to build up more and more people. He wanted quality. And we read here from verse number 59. Matter of fact, let me go up and read two verses here from verse number 57 and 58. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not that your father eat manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Let's find another church. This is too tough. We want to hear good stuff. No judgment. Love, 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 love. Nice things. You're okay, man. Just do whatever you want to do. Many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Notice now, Jesus did not say, uh-oh, I got to back up here. I'm going to lose these guys. No. He did not care if he lost them or not. Because, you see, Jesus wants you to come to him on his terms, not your terms. You can only be saved on his terms. When Jesus knew in himself the top murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? And then he went on to say this, what, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that are speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who will betray him. And he said, therefore said it to you, that no man can come unto me except for given to him of my Father. Note now verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many disciples walked away. Can you imagine this? If we could have been there with Jesus in the flesh, would you and I walked away? I would have hung on to him for dear life. From 30,000 followers, Jesus ended up with 120 on the day of Pentecost. A lot of people don't want to be saved. They don't want to obey. They want to live their own lives. And Jesus simply said, it's my way or the highway. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read the first three verses here. So here's Jesus now. At this time, he still had about 30,000 people mass of people. And now he wants to set up his doctrine. He had a doctrine in the Old Testament, but he wants to go beyond that. He now wants to begin to deal with attitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up in the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean to be poor in the spirit? It simply means this, that you are not complicating things. You're simply coming to Jesus, and you simply say this, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I don't have any religious stuff. I'm not going to do this or this or that. I'm just going to come to you and ask you, please save me. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Let's say you're driving into a parking lot to go shopping. You park your car, and you walk to the store entrance. And here's a man standing in front of there saying, Excuse me, sir, can I talk to you a second? He said, Yes. And the guy said, I'm really a bright person. I got a PhD in chemistry. And, I've been to the best universities. I lived a very wonderful life. I know a lot of stuff. But you know what? I'm broke. Have you got a dime? Or have you got $10? You look at that dude and say, So really? Being that bright? Haven't been to all those places? And you don't have $10? You know what? Find somebody else. I'm not going to be a sucker for you. He's not going to get the money. If a person came up and said to you, Excuse me, sir, I'm down on my luck. I really feel really bad. I don't have a job right now. I've got an injury. And I'm really hard up for some thing. Can you help me? Anything will help. Well, you'd be sympathetic to that guy. And you would say, Okay, let me talk to you more. Tell me more about your story. And if you feel the guy is genuine, you would help him. That's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, be poor in spirit. Don't come to me and tell me how great you are. Don't tell me how religious you are. Just come and talk to me and ask me to save you. Verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the Jewish leadership had no need to mourn or feel bad for their sins. This is what I talked about before in my little mini sermon prior to this. We have the tremendous judgment of God upon his nation. And most people don't see any need to mourn or to repent. But Jesus said, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We want to be in an attitude of repentance and saying, God, everything I have is yours. You realize that you said, well, I'm rich, I got this, I got that, and so on. Who gave it to you? You said, I worked myself. Let me ask you this. Who gave you your body? Who gave you the strength? Who kept away sickness from you? You were able to work because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit put your energy into you. They put their energy into you. They gave you the power to have wealth. We have nothing to brag about. And then verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. For they should inherit the earth. In Matthew 18, in the first 4 verses, At the same time came the disciple to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." To be meek means to be humble. Have you ever gone to a state office or federal office and you get a jerk, a clerk, and the clerk is a very low clerk, has a bad attitude, and, you know, he treats you like dirt. And the reason is he feels insecure, he doesn't feel good about himself, so he had to put you down. If you tell the clerk, jerk, "Can I talk to your boss?" A boss comes out and says, "Well, how can I help you?" He says, "Well, I got this problem." If the boss is secure, if he feels good about himself, and he's at peace with himself, he could say, "Sure, I will help you." He's kind, courteous, he helps you out. So when people are jerks, they are jerks because they are insecure, they are angry, they don't feel good, and they take it out on other people. And Jesus said, those people will never get ahead on this earth. "Blessed are the meek," verse 5, "for they shall inherit the earth." And then we go down to the next verse. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We got men in this ministry. I got three men in this ministry that pray. You see Soteris starting up. We got Henry. And we got Thomas closing in prayer. Now, these men are seeking the rights of God. Saturday night, you don't find them out at the casino, half-gassed, gambling at the crap table. You don't see them there. You don't see them doing things. They have prayer life. They read the Bible. They are honest people. They try to do what they can that is right. And so this is what Jesus said now. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In other words, you should say this: "I'm okay today, but I want to be better tomorrow. I want to be more loving tomorrow. I'll be more kind tomorrow. I want to be better in whatever areas there is. I'm not satisfied and say, I have arrived. I don't need to grow anymore." Jesus said, "Blessed are they that thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then the next one: "Blessed are they merciful, for they shall obtain forgiveness." When I was growing up, I didn't know what mercy was. I knew what revenge was. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain forgiveness." Mercy. Let's look in, Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is not an option. It's a command. Yes, you can carry your grudges. You can be angry. You can have hate in your heart. But don't expect God to be forgiving you, ministering to you, and blessing you. We have to forgive. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's very, very hard. I want to try to illustrate that for you. Well, my wife and I have lived in Salt Lake City for about 6.5 years. We were members in the Southern Baptist Church, and I was a Sunday school superintendent. I was close to the pastor. And one day, in the Sunday morning service, a man and his wife walked in, about 35, 40 years old. They were older than me. I was in my 20s. And after the service, I talked to them, and the man said, "Well, I'm an ex-pastor. I'm from Canada. I got divorced. I lost the ministry. I'm down here. I don't have work. I'm out of work. I don't have a job." And I said to him, "Well, I can probably help you to get a job. Would you like that?" "Oh, yes." I says, "Well, I run an office. I have a need of a draftsman. We can train you." So I said, I'll talk to my boss. I feel like we can hire you. So I talked to my boss. He talked to his boss. And they took the man down there, interviewed him, and he was hired. He was working under me as a draftsman in training. So after about 4 or 5 months, I noticed the atmosphere in the office changed. People suddenly didn't like me. Had one guy that was close to me come up and took me aside one day and said, "John, do you know this guy that you helped to come down here? His name, last name was Stunnell." He said, "You know what Stunnell is doing?" He said, "First name was Charles." I said, "No." He said, "This guy's bad-mouthing you. He's bad-mouthing you from one side to the other, telling us what a rotten guy you are. And everybody in the office are beginning to believe him, and he became unbearable for me." Now, Charles was riding with me, and we were two other people. We were commuting from Salt Lake City to my office, which was in Orem, which is about an hour away from Salt Lake City. I had to ride with him every morning down and every morning home, being in the office with him, and he was just bad-mouthing me. And now when I knew, he didn't cover it anymore. He just came up to me and said, "John, you're a nasty guy, blah, blah, blah. You should not do that. Don't." And it was hell on earth. I finally got sick to my stomach. And I told my boss, I said, "I want to be transferred out. I'm done here. I want to be transferred out." Now, this guy was a Christian. So the boss said, "I'm not going to transfer you out. You're too good. You're doing a good job. I like the way you run the office. I'm not going to let you go." But a week later, now, the soul will take action. If you can't get something resolved, the soul will take action. About a week or 2 weeks later, I came home one night. I got a fever, and it went sky high. My wife called a friend of ours in the church, and he called the doctor. The doctor said, don't bring him to the office. Take him straight to the hospital." When I got to the hospital, I collapsed. I had an infection that was just running my body. I was wiped out. And I didn't know if I was going to live or die. Matter of fact, I was so far gone, I just lay down there. You know, I was just out. I was there for about 4 or 5 days before it turned around. So, after 4 or 5 days, I was laying there recovering. And guess who came to visit me? Charles and his wife. With a big bouquet of flowers. And said, "How are you doing, John?" I'm laying in bed, hate coming out of me. "You're coming here. You didn't want to destroy me." But I realized I have to forgive that sucker. I don't want to forgive him. But I had to forgive him. So I'm going to forgive him. God, help me to forgive that. God, help me to forgive him. And I did. I talk about him today. 35 or 40 years later, I feel nothing. I feel sorry for the guy. I feel no pain anymore. But that was hard to forgive that guy standing with flowers in the hospital room. He's the one that put me there. Well, my boss realized he had a transfer, so I got transferred out. And that was the end of that. So you have to forgive. It doesn't matter how bad people treated you. Forgive them. If they don't forgive you back, you forgive them. You walk. You're clean. You got it ready. God can bless you. All right. That merciful. And then, point number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's hard today to be pure in your heart. But this is something that we need to work on. I said it before, the statistics are 65% of all pastors in America are hopelessly stuck on pornography. Many people in church are drinking, drugs. We have a hard time to stay pure. We got to approach God and simply say, God, I'm sorry. If you got a vice that you can't break, talk to your pastor, talk to a Christian friend, talk to your husband or wife, whoever you have, and simply say, I'm struggling with this. I can't break it myself. Can you pray with me and help me? Just doing that would simply break the spell. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart also means this. Don't take advantage of people. You know, don't select your friends depending on how much money they have, what they can give you. If you're pure in heart, if you see a person, if they are very poor or very rich, you love them the same. You're not doing it in order to get something from them. And then number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want to take you to James chapter 3. James, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read from verse number 13 down through 18. Who's a wise man, and he do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is very pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You really want to be a peacemaker? Let me give you an example here, kind of a cute example. Charles, my nephew, was up here yesterday working. We were trying to build some fences in the heat. And he had a couple of his sons with him. And one of them, Isaac, was just kind of sitting like a sack of potatoes on the side. And finally his dad said, you know, what's wrong with you? He said, well, my feet hurt. My shoes are not good. His dad said, okay, you know what? Get up and go to work. Get over there. I don't want to hear it. So the guy got up. He kind of walked dejected, walked away. And I looked after him. I said, Charles, you know what? If the guy's shoes are not right, you have to walk around like that, he's going to get sores. They take a long time to heal. There's nothing worse than having sores on your feet when you have to work. I said, why don't you have some mercy on him? Just let him sit. Well, now, I didn't want to go straight to Isaac. I talked to his dad in private. I'm a peacemaker. So Charles stopped, thought, then he went over, said, Isaac, come here. He asked him about his shoes, his feet. Yeah, they work. Okay, sit down. So he was able to sit down. Now, that's a peacemaker. I'm sure the boy appreciated it. He said, what do you want to do if you're at a job, if you're in a home, in a church, and you see arguments and strife and stuff like this? You want to pray, and you want to be a peacemaker and try to smooth things out. Because God said this. That's what Jesus said he wanted. I'm going to talk very briefly about persecution. I always run out of time before I run out of sermon. So go back with me here to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10. And we read this here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. Now, if you do some bad things, you should be scolded. You should be taken to task for that. But if you've done nothing wrong, and you're persecuted on your job because you're a Christian, you're simply reviled. Jesus said, start rejoicing. I've been close to 50 years of the ministry, and this is a saying that we have, that we learned. The more I help people, the more they hate me. People that I don't do a lot for, they love me. But over 50 years, we've helped people with food, money, lodging, jobs. We help them migrate a lot. And most people are not thankful. They would turn on you, hurt you, and persecute you. So for a while I said, the less I do with people, the more they like me. If I do a lot for them, they hate me. I don't know why it is that way. But I guess people simply, when you get back on their feet, they feel, humiliated, He had to help me because I couldn't do it myself. So they begin to hate the person that helped them. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's wrap this message up here. I have a summary here. So now, what Jesus did here, when he gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't talk about attitude. He said, you shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. But here Jesus said, now, I want attitudes in my kingdom. Look upon the attitudes. Simple-minded. Don't mouth off how great you are. Mourning over your sinful nature. Recognize, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Be meek. Hunger for more of God. Be merciful and forgiving. Live a holy life. Always try to bring peace among people. And rejoice when you are persecuted for the name of Jesus. I don't know if you have seen this not put together like this. But really, if you want to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, this is a way that God wants you to be. These are the attitudes that God wants you to have. You little parents, you know that when your children were small, you didn't like what they were mouthing off. If your little boy, 7, 8 years old, you'd tell him, I want you to do this. And the boy said, why? And he says, well, because I'll need it, and I told you. Who are you? Well, I'm your father. Really? Who cares? You had an attitude like that? What would you do with that little boy? You would say, well, I'll tell you how much I care. Come here, son. You lay him over your knees and you... Okay, are you getting it, son? Ah, yes. Okay. Now, attitude. I want a good attitude. And this is what Jesus wants. Good attitudes. Be your own judge. And if you really want to be true to yourself, find a friend and say, can you tell me, how do I stack up on this list? Do you dare to do that? You know, only a friend would tell you got bad breath. A stranger would not tell you, hey, man, you got bad breath, go and brush your teeth. And I think that'd be good for you that are watching, listening. Go home today, find someone that loves you, and say, you know what? I got a list here. Can you tell me how do I fare from 1 to 10 on each one of these points? And you tell the person, be honest. Don't try to please me. Be honest. And then take notice. Well, you're not too forgiving. You kind of hide for your horses, you know. You kind of always walking around with a chip on your shoulder. Okay. Then simple says, okay, this is what I need to work on. Work on it. Do something about it. You want the power of God? Have these attitudes in your life. And you're going to feel the Holy Ghost power coming and surging through you continually. Because now God can use you. Because you're pliable in His hands. So praise the Lord. I beat this horse this way. I beat the horse that way. I beat him this way. And I beat him that way. You're well done. Now, it's up to you to take action. You can simply say, okay, well, kind of mediocre sermon, meddling in my life, don't like it. Well, it's over with. Or you can simply say, I am going to look at this. I'm going to take it my own temperature. I'm going to find a good friend and ask him, grade me on these points. Take notes. And then work on what you need to work on. So you can be a kingdom man and a kingdom woman of the highest caliber that at your funeral, people will say, that was the greatest friend I had, the greatest person I've ever met. We had a great time together. That's what you want to have when you leave this earth. And when you come up to Jesus, well, he was simply said, welcome home, you faithful servant. I'm proud of you. You did good because you did what you should. You don't want to come up. And Jesus said, oh, man, look what's dragging in through the pearly gates. Put him over here someplace. I don't want to see him. So it's up to you. Now, if you watch me, you're not saved, and you said, how do I get on this? I want to get saved. Here's how you do it. You simply confess that you're a sinner. Secondly, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Then confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and save you. And he will. That's how you got saved. When we finish here, the screen is going to change. Three crosses would come up. You would hear the voice of Charles Terrell, my nephew, Pastor Charles Terrell. And he would take about 8 to 9 minutes and show you exactly how to be saved. Pray with you, and you can today know that you can be born again. If you do that today, write us, call us, because I'd like to pray with you, rejoice with you, know that you accepted Christ. And to those of you that are walking in the Lord, many of you watching us, are walking the Lord, but I say this to you, a little turn-up is not going to hurt you. So why don't you do this? Take the test and ask somebody to rate you and see where you are. And if you come in 10:10, 10:10, then simply say, God, I'm good. But if you come in 7:8, 6, say, God, I need to be shaped up. It's up to you. They bought your court. I kicked it there. You play with it. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and meet without the total tyranny that is experienced in other nations. And we know that, in my circle of people that I know, most of them didn't go to church today. There's only a few in this nation that go to church anymore, seems like. But for those that took the time and made the commitment, we ask your blessing on them. And we thank you, Father, for the Word of God that is helping us to stay on that track that we need to stay on, because we are a sinful man, and we need to be conditioned and reconditioned constantly while we're living on this planet. And I'll follow the lead for from Franklin Graham that asked to pray for President Trump. I have mixed emotions over the man myself. Some are good and some are not so good, but I'm going to pray for him that you will put your hand upon him and lead him and guide him, and that he will be who he is, and there will be no mystery for the people that are watching him. And that he will walk in the light, that we can all see who the real Donald Trump is. We pray for this nation, the United States of America. We are a nation that has fallen to the side, in my opinion. And the city governments, the police departments, the courts, they've all been corrupted. And it's a money-making game. It's totally reversed of what it was set out to be. It's like a third world nation. And that's just the way I see it. And I thank you for a turnaround in this once great Christian country. And I don't care what Obama had to say when he said we are no longer a Christian country. I'm going to still claim that we are. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that we're done with Barack Hussein Obama. And that he's on the trash heap of history, the way I see it. And we're thankful also that we didn't get Queen Jezebel, Hillary. It would be another go-around of the Clintons. So we thank you for that. So we lift up President Trump to you. We ask that you would lead him and guide him, Lord. Let him be aware of all the wiles that the enemy has for him. And let his name go down in history better than his predecessors. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard?
And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was a third part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Eight Beatitudes. The Son of God has literally been around since the beginning. It was Jesus that walked with Adam, Enoch, Abraham, and spoke to Moses from the burning bush. The laws given to Moses and Israel were the foundation for the Second Covenant, and also were the basis for the New Testament church, which would encompass Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus started the core of his earthly teaching on a mountain in Galilee. The first order of business was addressing proper attitudes and setting a standard that was revolutionary and went beyond anything previously seen on earth. Jesus wanted his disciples to be simple-minded and constantly aware of their sin nature. People are often pushy, demanding, and take from the weak, but Jesus wanted his people to be meek and lowly. The worldly people are always striving for money, goods, and power, yet Jesus wanted his people to be hungry for God and to do his will. Secular people want revenge when they are wronged, but Jesus wants his people to be merciful and forgiving. Jesus wants us to live a holy life and to bring peace with us wherever we go. How does your life measure up to these standards? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1706. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.